Holy Spirit is doing His work. He's speaking to all of us. I'm going to ask you in a moment to be seated, but before you're seated, let me just share with you the beginning aspect of what I'm going to talk to you about. Last few weeks, I've been studying the principle of when Jesus rose to heaven, that He sat on the right hand of the Father, and He made intercession for us. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus ever interceded for anything and it didn't happen? Think about that. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is sitting on the right hand of the Father in authority, has defeated death, hell, and the grave, and He's interceding. And a lot of times when you and I pray, even when we're praying in intercession, we have difficulty comprehending that what Jesus is interceding for us may not take place. So go ahead and be seated. I pray the revelation of the love of God just absolutely overwhelms you right now. We were preached to through the songs this morning, and we glorified the Holy Spirit in the realm of His presence today. So we're going to continue in the story of the prodigal. But I want you to recognize, is Satan knows our weaknesses. And he'll use our weaknesses against us. I can't answer that to you. I can't bring those up because I don't know your weaknesses. I only know mine. But I began today by talking to you about the reality of that Jesus is on that right hand of the Father and making intercession. And the development of the revelation that I'm going to be giving you, this is for a series next year, is this. Is that everything that God has purposed, called, and planned for you and me, Jesus is on the right hand of the Father, interceding for all of that, making sure that every one of those things that they have planned for us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there is nothing that can hinder for it to be accomplished. But when He went and sat on the right hand of the Father, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to reveal those things to us. And then He gave us the authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions. Basically, the demonic realm, satanic realm, or that influence. So when you match the two together, this is a prequel of next year. But I want you, because I know the Holy Spirit is going to just really sear your minds, that you're going to be thinking about this when you pray, when you read Scripture. That Jesus has absolutely set everything in line, and it is already there for you and I to experience His call, His purpose, and the life that He has for us, basically eternity. But again, in this world, we have a soul, our mind, our will, and emotions. That is not saved, but being saved. We talked about that a few months ago. So let me challenge you today to go to the cross and to turn over your secrets, your sins, and your shame to the Lord and gain victory and freedom. We're going to talk about those three things because those three things are the things that hinder us from realizing and having the faith that what Jesus has interceded for is not ready, or it's not powerful enough, or it's not going to take place. I want to tell you, God has called you. He's anointed you. He's given you purposes and gifts to function in exactly what he's planned for you and for me. And with that, our soul is battling us to telling us that it's not going to work. And I want to tell you, everything is set in line for everything that God has planned for you to work. But what we have to do is we have to get ourselves in line and not be a prodigal or even the older brother, and later we're going to talk about the father, but not be the older brother regarding our life. And allowing these three things that I just quickly stated to hinder us from really believing and having true faith, the faith of God, to believe for everything that God has promised you and me will take place. You ready for that? So let's go into this with that mindset. And because this teaching can be a teaching that reminds us of things of our past, reminds us of how demonic influence had tried to control areas of our thought processes, our thinking, our actions, and all that, and the weaknesses that we have and the mistakes we've made. And it reminds us of this to get us to a place of backing away from what I'm really trying to tell you. Jesus is making intercession, and he is overseeing his word, overseeing every aspect of his promise so that there is nothing hindered from you to attain everything he's called you to. I think we should clap for that. That's what he's doing. And can I just maybe speak to those online, maybe because maybe this is the first time you're watching us. We are a word-believing church, and we firmly believe that this is a house of miracles and that God is doing amazing things in this church and through our lives, our calls, and be a part of this and believe that Jesus loves you so much that he has done everything that is needed to be done to absolutely fulfill the purposes of God for you. And if you stay with us, you're going to learn how to stop the work of the enemy and the confusion in our lives that all of us have faced. Because as we learned in this series, we've all been prodigals in areas of our life. So I called this parable or this series the parable of the lost and found. And we're learning things from Luke chapter 15. But let me just again do this. Let me start again by asking you, have you ever played a card game where a certain suit in the game is a trump card, whether it be a heart, a diamond, a spade, or a club? It becomes a trump card where the lowest number can trump the highest card in another suit. I see in our spiritual battles, if we are not careful as believers, by our wrong thinking, by not really understanding what Jesus is doing on the right hand of the Father, because the cross, he has defeated death, hell, and grave, we give Satan a trump card that causes confusion in our life and in unbelief. And the reason why things don't manifest is because of unbelief. So let me do a little bit more explaining, and then we'll get to these three things. In other words, we are doing well in our walk with God. We're loving Jesus. We're reading the Bible. We're being faithful to church. We're tithing and giving. But there's an area in our life that's not surrendered to the Lord, that we're confused in that area in our life, and we have a tendency to fall in areas and struggle and basically sin. But in this card game of life, we play our high card because, you know, we've known the Lord. We know Scripture. We've studied the Word. And we throw it on the table, and then Satan throws down a trump card, and all of a sudden, confusion manifests, and we fall away and we lose our faith. My point today in the story of the prodigal is the prodigal son had a trump card battle. There was so much good in his life. There was so much good that he experienced in his life. And he saw the blessings of God in his father and his family. But something happened. Something began to confuse him and bring him to a place of wrong thinking and basically hindered his faith. And he fell into situations and became a prodigal. Sometimes we even tell Satan the trump card. I've heard people say things like this: if that happened to me, I don't think I'd go to church anymore. If that happened to me, what happened to brother so-and-so, I wouldn't go to church anymore. Trump card. Some people have said things like, well, if my husband ever did that, you watched a movie, that would be the end of my marriage. Oh, really? Why would we say things like that? So I'm saying, don't give the enemy a trump card, because Jesus paid for and took away our whole debt. We are free from all debt. Amen. Go ahead and clap if you want. We are a full gospel church, and we believe in clapping and shouting. So all Satan's power has been removed unless we open the door to him. Remember those doors we talked about? And we yield to him in our emotions. So I saw three areas in the story of the prodigal that became a trump card for Satan and caused this young man, who basically had everything in front of him, a great future, because God was blessing his family, and the enemy confused him, and the decisions he made, he became a prodigal, because I'll remind you of what prodigal means in a moment. So the first thing is, the prodigal son had secrets. In Luke 15, verse 11 and 12, it says, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. I'm going to key on verse 13. And not many days after, 4 years ago, I explained this, but I want to explain it to you with a greater level of understanding that we've been teaching. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So what does that phrase, not many days after, tells us that the prodigal was planning this? Stuff was going on in his head. Emotions were flying in him. He was getting mad. He was getting frustrated with life. And he was probably praying for things, and it wasn't happening fast enough. And so the enemy, because of these things, began to bring thoughts into his head, and he had a secret. The secret was that he was acting a certain way in the home, but he was wanting to do something else. It tells us he had this going on in his heart and mind before he received his inheritance. Basically, he had a secret. So the secret was he thought he would be happy if all that he was desirous of, and God gives every one of us his desires, that's what he's doing. He's praying, interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, and he's making place and protecting every promise, every word that was spoken over you from the very beginning. Before the foundation of the earth, God spoke. Scripture tells us God spoke his plan over you. And nothing could hinder that. But we have the battle, the prodigal battle. And one of them is the secrets. He thought he'd be happy with more money, riches. He was going to fulfill his desires. Maybe he wanted to get married. Maybe there was the sexual prowess that was in him. He wanted to get married, and he thought, well, if I became rich, I could do whatever I want to do. That's not from God. That's sacred. So let me describe to you secrets. There are thoughts in your mind. See, a lot of people think a secret is that you're not telling somebody, but secrets, basically, in the biblical principles, they're thoughts in your mind. They're thoughts the enemy might even plant in your mind or your heart. Or we allow him to build these things in our minds because of wrong thinking. That we are thinking that maybe, what I thought God said is really not true, and maybe I just need to do this and make my own way. Scripture tells us that we are to cast down imaginations. Cast down imaginations. Imagination means image. It's an image that we magnify, that we align ourselves into something that we think is right, and then we magnify it. Everybody else is wrong, but I'm right. And this is what I'm going to do because this is how I feel. Well, we're entrapped in our secrets. The word image comes from the Latin word. Image means I make. The root of it means I become. So in other words, cast down vain imaginations, cast down imaginations that is not scriptural, that is not of God. What you're doing is you're casting down an image that you can become if you don't do it. If you ever ask a question about somebody that you knew loved God, and you know what? They still do love God, but they've gone haywire. It's because they didn't cast down this image, this thought, this demonically influenced thought. They didn't cast it down, so they become what they were thinking. But if you keep yourself aligned with Scripture, with God's purpose, God's plans, watch this. You will become what God planned for you. I could stop right there and say, God bless you, have a wonderful day. But I'm a preacher and I can't do that. But that's good. You become what you imagine. So what are you picturing in your mind, or what are you becoming? The Bible says it this way, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So we can't have pictures in our mind that's ungodly. Don't imagine a good marriage with somebody else you're not married to. Imagine a good marriage with the person you already have. Terry and I, in August, will be married 44 years. It's awesome. And I imagine many more years. Don't imagine being rich one day. Pastor, God wants to prosper me. He does. It pleases him to prosper you. But before you're rich, imagine being generous. So that when you become rich, because you were generous, biblical principles, then you won't have a problem giving. Now, I'm singing to the choir here because the way you gave for Texas. But the reality is we have to be forewarned. We have to be warned in these areas because Jesus is sitting up on the right hand of the Father. And I tell you what, I don't think there's one intercession that hasn't come to pass. Because what's he interceding is coming against anything that's attacking of what they proclaimed. But when we imagine something opposite of what God has said, then that's when we get ourselves all befuddled. So all of us must put the right thoughts in our minds. The prodigal son had these thoughts in his mind, and they were secrets. And as soon as he got the funds, he fulfilled his secrets. Turn to Genesis 25. We'll get there in a moment. But I want to read from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. From the darkness. So notice, God didn't create the darkness. The darkness was already there. Darkness came because Satan fell into the earth. Satan lived in darkness. Evil lives in darkness. So God never said, let there be darkness. He never said darkness was good, but he said light was good. Now stay with this thought. Jude 6. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belong. God has kept them securely chained in the prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. Talking about the fallen angels, and they live in darkness. So question again, where are these secrets that we're describing? They're in darkness. So our thoughts can get into darkness. The best thing you can do with a secret like this that the enemy is trying to get you to imagine is to bring it into the light or get it out into the light. When you turn the light switch on, there's no fighting or wrestling. Let me say this to you again. When you turn the light switch on, there's no darkness. Light overcomes darkness. Light overcomes these secrets. And we have to get to a place in our life is we have to get to a thought process of any time that I have struggle of bringing to light my thoughts, then that's a thought I need to strike down. I need to strike it down. I need to bring it into the light. Of course, first bring it to the Lord, But if anything, then bring it to those that we talked about in this series. Bring it to those that we trust in, that we love, and they love us. So when you turn the light switch on, there is no more fight. Light immediately expels darkness. So folks, don't have a secret. Here's the second thing I believe the prodigal was struggling with. Sin. The prodigal went into sin. Now, what was it? Okay, an abundance of drinking and immorality. Remember the word prodigal? It means without restraint. In other words, there are areas of our life there's without restraint. We don't handle it. We can't handle it. It overcomes us. We will do it no matter what because it has overcome us. So please hear this. The sins he acted on was already going on in his heart because he had a secret. He didn't take care of the secret, so that secret turned into sin. Genesis 25, I ask you to turn to there, verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am very weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Edom simply means red. Verse 31. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. So what happened here is, we'll read this in a little bit. The New Testament says, don't be like Esau, who for a morsel of food sold his birthright. Now, I could go on, but I'm not, because I want you to understand, because when we say birthright, the only thing we talk about the oldest child is, this is their negative, because they're the oldest child. But let me tell you, in the Old Testament, the birthright is phenomenal in the Jewish culture. It brought honor of being the firstborn, remember that. As you get older, and the parents pass, you become the patriarch. And the firstborn could borrow money simply by his name. He was already made an elder in the gates of the city because he was the firstborn. Regarding the inheritance, the firstborn received double of all the other children. So it was financial. It was honor, and it was position. Esau gives it up for a bowl of stew. How many times have we experienced, even people in our family, who have done things, and it created havoc in their lives, and probably everybody else, because they just wanted something that was small. But it became huge in their heart, because they didn't take care of the secret, they didn't bring it to light, and they began to sin, and they did that, and they ruined their life. But Jesus is up there praying, interceding, and he is aligning everything. There's nothing in the spirit realm that can destroy God's plan except if we begin to become a prodigal in areas of our life. So what's really amazing, watch this, is in the Bible, in this, it equates it to sexual sin. We say, I won't give up my birthright for food, but what about the fleshly appetite? Now, I know people who have given up everything for one short moment of gratification. I was a supervisor over pastors. men and women of God who are doing great things for the kingdom of God, and they have affairs. They gave up their marriage. They gave up their kids, their grandkids. I know people through the years of ministry, people have had many businesses, were successful, and they lost everything because they had a secret. They didn't bring it to the light, and they began to walk in it, and it destroyed their businesses, and it destroyed their families. I'm talking millions of dollars. Even the call of God in their life for one fleshly appetite. The scripture, the story is saying, don't go that way. Sin always takes you further into the pit. So let me just bring this out. Okay, remember, I'm talking about there's nothing that can hinder you of attaining and walking in God's plan for your life. Because Jesus doesn't have any of his, everything is answered because he's protecting the plan. And he's asking you by faith to walk in it. So when we pray, God, how come you're not? He's saying, the highway's clear. You can go 70 miles an hour. Most of us 80. You can go 70 miles an hour. Let's go. But see, this is what happens when we allow things to begin to overcome us. Romans says Jesus was a firstborn of many brethren. Speaking of the firstborn, this is what Jesus did for you. Jesus made you the firstborn of God also. As a son or a daughter of God, you have his rights and privileges. Of the firstborn of the Father who created everything. You have all the rights and privileges to walk in these things. That's what sin does. It causes us to give up our rights and our privileges of the firstborn. Okay, listen closely. I didn't say that you're not going to heaven, because you are. Because you confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I didn't say that everything's going to be destroyed. I'm telling you that what God, Jesus, has already set up for us, then what happens is we give the enemy a trump card. And we get confused and we struggle and we get frustrated about things in life because of these things. And so what I'm asking you to think about is I'm praying and Jesus is up there and he set everything in line. So I need to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what do I need to do with these thoughts? What are you saying about this in my life? Bring it into the light so it's not a secret. And then go the other way. Do a 180. Go the other way. So that's what sin does. It causes us to give up our rights and privileges. Now, I'm going to deal with a scripture that's difficult briefly. Now, I mean briefly, because I'm not going to do any doctrinal teaching here on this. But I'm going to bring the scripture up to jolt you into thinking what I'm trying to bring as I believe the Holy Spirit was showing me. There's a scripture where God says, when you go into the land, kill them all, even the children. That's difficult to understand or to get around in your mind regarding a loving, gracious God, to where people will say, well, you know, God changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. No, he doesn't. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right? It's difficult to understand, but let me just bring it to you in what we're talking about here. First, you have to know these nations that this was talking about were given a chance to repent many times. In the stories of Joseph, Joshua, God had given them a chance to return, and they decided not to. That's why they marched around the beginning, Jericho, six times. You know what six is a number of in the Bible? Grace. They could have repented. They continued to sin and worship idols. God told Saul to destroy all the Amalekites, but he didn't do it. And you know what happened there? Saul was killed in a battle with the Amalekites. So here it is. Why would God say kill the little ones? Because the little ones grow up. And what we're talking about, these were enemies of God. They rejected God. And I'm not going to go any deeper with this. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says this. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So the reason why I'm saying this and bringing this up regarding sin, people will say, well, Pastor, I don't have any big sins in my life. I just have a few little ones. Your little sins will grow up. And if you don't kill those little sins in your life, they will grow up and, like Saul, kill you or kill God's plan in your life. The prodigal. Here's a third trump card. Shame. I've spent a lot of time on this subject because this is probably the biggest thing that happens to most believers is shame. In today's great move of the Holy Spirit, shame is the greatest enemy. Holy Spirit's saying something here. Shame is the result of the fall. Shame is the result of Adam and Eve's fall. Shame is what happened when they sinned, when they disobeyed, when they had secrets, when they sinned. The very first thing Adam and Eve felt after the fall was shame because they hid from God. I know God knows everything, but God is a person. I want you to see the story. Well, God knows everything. Yeah, hide from him. He's probably standing up there and, Jesus, look, they think they're hiding from me. In their heart, they hid from God. Because of shame in our hearts, even though we're born again, we're going to heaven, and we love God, and maybe even we volunteer to teach the children's ministry, or we're involved in the youth ministry, or we're involved in the music ministry, or ushers, whatever it is, shame can destroy you when you don't understand the power of shame that Jesus delivered us from. I know God knows everything, but he's a person. God has joy, and God also grieves. How do you think God felt when he walked with them in the cool of the morning every single day? Had such an amazing relationship, and all of a sudden, they were hiding from him because they were afraid. And they even told him, we're afraid of you. How many Christians are running around hiding because they're afraid that God's going to just rip them apart because of their past situations? They said, we knew we were naked, talking about shame. The truth is, every one of us were born in sin. That means every one of us had shame. Until we became born again and understood that we were delivered from that. Regarding the prodigal, think about this. He comes home and he gets a party. The question is, how did he feel? He never said anything, but I know people. How did he feel after the party? When some of the servants walked by him and went, party. Because they got on the older brother's side. They got offended. They took offense with the older brother. I know none of you ever had anybody in your family that have ever struggled in areas like this. But see, we have to look at this and we have to understand. Again, Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father making intercession, and absolutely there's not one thing that he's interceding that doesn't take place, because he's interceding over the plan, over his word. His word is powerful and it will do everything that was stated. But you and I have to get to a place where we begin to take our lives and say, I believe what you've said. And I will take every secret of mine and I will bring light to it, which will stop me from sinning. And then because of that, and I understand everything that you did for me, then I will make sure that shame does not rule me. Are you with me? So I'm not saying, because it doesn't say, I'm not saying he's dealing with shame, but I can tell you, in the principles of Scripture, he's dealing with shame. But for years, I had that. Well, not a lot of years, but I had that until I got the revelation of what shame is and that Jesus delivered me from that. Because at my age, when you were witnessed to, it was all about your sin and how bad you were. And then you're going to try to be good. And I didn't understand the fullness of redemption, that I was redeemed. I was delivered from death, hell, and the grave. I was delivered from shame. Until I got that revelation, I had this battle. I had a prodigal battle with shame. I knew I was forgiven. I was going to heaven. Now, I really didn't carry shame, but still I was ashamed of things that I did. And a lot of times, when I saw God do miraculous things, I would spiritually say, well, you know, that wasn't me, that was God. And I tried to, that was a unhumble way to be humble. But because a lot of times, I couldn't believe what God was doing because I wasn't a bad, bad guy, but because the enemy had a hold of me regarding the shame thing. And every time that I tried to move, and I was young in ministry and you know, young in marriage and all the different things, I'd find myself in the middle of my office praying and just thanking God, and all of a sudden, well, you know, I need to get better, God. And people would, I'd teach at conferences and go, man, you, that word was this. Oh, well, okay, thank you. That was very unhumbly being humble, because I was ruled by shame. How many of us in this house watching online are ruled by shame? That when God does great things, of course we give God all the glory. But the reality is, it's God's plan when you're obedient. The Bible says if you're obedient, you'll eat the fat of the land. Amen? Oh, there's so much here. I got to go. Your clock is moving faster than my clock. So what I'm trying to say today is, I'm loved, I'm forgiven, but I dealt with these things. And God never intended for you and me to deal with this. Two types of people, they battle with pride and they battle with insecurity. So the question, Why is that a trump card? Because Satan holds it and knows you still carry shame. And he'll bring it up anytime God begins to do miraculous things in you and your family. He'll create problems around you, and you think, you know, well, I got too prideful because God did this great thing for me, and I didn't deserve that, and that's why this is happening. You know, I'm going to give you a doctrinal word on all that, what Satan just said. Bull. It's a bunch of bull. It's a lie from the pit of hell. You are a child of God. You are anointed of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 12 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, he's referring to the Hebrews, and Hebrews 11, all the great people of faith listed, let us lay aside every weight or every secret, every sin, all the shame, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me tell you don't have to finish your faith. Jesus already did. Amen? He who started a good work in you will complete it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, watch this, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, past tense, born again, and are being changed in the image of Christ, not allowing secret sin or shame to rule us, it is the power of God. So how do I get rid of the trump cards? Simply go to the cross. You went to the cross to get saved, born again. As a believer, the cross is the power of God. I've taken my secrets to the cross. I keep taking my sin to the cross. I keep taking shame to the cross when pride or insecurity manifests. Jesus even said, pick up the cross daily and follow me. So the cross is still your answer. Let's all stand. I want to pray with you and then say one last thing. Satan may hold the two of spades, but God holds the ace of spades. Amen. You have to get to a place of understanding God has so much love for you. God has called you. Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the earth, he's planned your life. Some may be watching online or saying, yeah, but why did all this happen? Here's my intelligent answer. I don't know. But what I do know is I serve a God that is loving and caring. And I serve a God that went to the cross, defeated death, hell, and grave, sits on the right hand, watches over his word, watches over every proclamation he made. And then here's the greatest thing. He sees his purposes for you, and he watches over that. That if you will align yourself to the Word of God and begin to walk in obedience, not the next day or 2 days after, but you will begin to see God's plan being revealed. Because there isn't one proclamation that Jesus ever made and ever will make, and he's making them today over you, that is not ready to manifest. All we have to do is step away from this prodigal area of our life and begin to walk in the light. Amen. Let's give the Lord an applause. Scripture says that we could do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In Jesus' name, I proclaim a blessing over this house, everyone watching online, that the truth of the word that was spoken will become reality. It will be a light that will shine in our minds, and we will see changes manifest. Why? Because we have made those changes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. See you tonight at 6 o'clock.